this passage in Acts chapter 2 is a passage that I've spent a lot of time over the last several months studying. And one of the things, as I've kind of gone back to this passage to read it and study it and think about it, one of the things that's kind of jumped out to me is an ordinary phrase that's used twice in these verses. Let me read you this passage again, see if you can't figure out which phrase it is. It says this in verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Did you notice the phrase? What was the phrase? Breaking bread together, or breaking bread together, right? You know what that means when it says that they broke bread together? You know what it means? It means that they shared a meal together. It means that that's what they shared the meal together. In fact, in their culture, breaking bread had huge significance, and we kind of understand this phrase. This is not a phrase that's new to us. When somebody says to you, hey, let's go break some bread together, you know what they're talking about. It's common even in modern culture across the world today. This is something that's common. Now, you know where this phrase came from. It came from ancient culture, because in ancient time, 3,000-4,000 years ago, starvation and malnutrition was a huge problem, much more than it is in modern culture today. And oftentimes, the only thing people had to eat was bread. You remember, some of you may remember the story of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, where he was running away from a problem and he ran into this widow and her son, and there was a famine in the land, and she only had a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour to bake some bread. And that was it. That was all they had. And so what would happen in ancient culture is, because bread had a lot of calories to it, it had some nutrition to it, they would bake bread, and when it came out of the oven, because they didn't have, you know, surgical stainless steel knives that were razor sharp to cut through, you know, bread to make little slices like we do today, what they would do is they would take these loaves of bread as they came out of the oven, and they would, here's the phrase, break it. They would literally break the bread, and they would give chunks of this bread to their family members or to their guests in their homes. And that sometimes was all of the meal that they had. And so this is how the phrase breaking bread came into being. It meant to share a meal together. And bread was one of the prominent food groups, right, of ancient time meals. That's what they did. And so that's what that phrase means. Now, let's kind of shift gears here for a second. Have you ever noticed how much more fun a party is with food? Ever notice that? I mean, what is it about? I mean, who wants to go to a party with no food? I mean, what's the point of that? It's like, oh, wait, you know, I like you and all, but I really want to eat, you know? What is it about sharing a meal that makes conversation so much more meaningful and fun? I mean, when you want to get together with some friends, when do you want to do it? You kind of around a mealtime, right? I mean, you never say to your friend, hey, you know what? Why don't you come over tomorrow? We're going to cook out about 6 o'clock, so why don't you show up at around 8? You'd say, no. We want you to come over. Why? Because we're going to share a meal together. We're going to have some fun together. And sharing a meal, it has a high relational context, doesn't it? I mean, when you sit down and share a meal together, there's something about that experience in a relational sense that really deepens the relationship. And so we gather a lot around food, don't we, as a culture? Sure we do. The ancient church deepened their community by regularly sharing meals together in their homes. That's what it says. They broke bread together. They were doing this on a regular basis in their home. And that's where they shared life together. That's where they talked about Jesus. That's where, after they would be in the public square, when they would hear the apostles teaching about this new way and the resurrection of Christ and who he was, they would talk about these teachings in their homes around these mealtimes. That's where they prayed for each other. That's where they encouraged one another. They were experiencing authentic community, and it was the answer to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Now, I've been a part of small groups and being involved in small groups since about the mid-1980s, right? So it's been a long time. In fact, in a previous ministry down in Jacksonville, Florida, I had responsibility and oversight for our groups ministry, which at one time had more than 300 groups and more than 3,000 adults in small groups meeting in homes every week. So I've kind of been around the block when it comes to this whole, you know, meeting homes and group deal, right? But when I moved to Virginia back in 2006, I experienced something that I had never really experienced before in my life. We got involved in a small group, and our small group leader was a guy in our church by the name of Greg Haynes. And Greg Haynes started doing something that was completely unique to me in terms of a regular basis. We started having weekly meals together as a small group. And that was just odd because for all of my, you know, experience in small groups, we would have a snack time, right? We had chips and a little dip and, you know, something else. And being the kind of content-oriented guy that I am, right, I was always frustrated at these snack times because our schedule was you meet for 90 minutes, but 15 minutes of it is reserved for snack time, right? And then there's the Bible study time, right? That's the most important part of this whole deal, right? It's the Bible study time. And so when we were in these groups, these snack times turned into like 30 and 40 minutes, and I'm like, come on, y'all. It was a frustrating thing. I wanted to get to the, you know, word, you know, and everybody just wanted to hang out and eat. And so when I got into Greg's group and we started actually having meals together, you can imagine how I was like, whoa, wait, time out. What is this? It was a lot of fun. It's what it was. Greg likes to cook. I like to eat. It was a perfect match. But you know what? We started doing this and I was amazed at the effect of sharing a meal in our small group on a weekly basis did, and how it had on us. Some of the best conversations I'd ever had in a small group to that point happened. And I remember some of these conversations. It happened around the mealtime. It was before the Bible study time, but it was around that mealtime that those conversations occurred. And our mealtimes in Greg's group, they were fun. They were relaxing, and they really helped us to become, in a way, family members to each other. Now, a few months ago, I did something I've really never done before, but I thought, you know, this would be a good thing to do, and I started to go around and to visit all of our small groups at Journey Church. And so I would just send out my schedule and say, I would love to come to your group, just schedule me on the thing. And so I've been around to almost half, not quite half of the small groups over the last few months. And I discovered something as I went to these groups that I was not aware of before. And my discovery was this, that 85 to 90% of our groups, I would say, do weekly meals together. And so they would meet a little bit earlier, 6 or 6:30, and I would go over there and I would ask them, do you guys do weekly meals or is this just special for me? And they're like, no, we do this all the time. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, by the way, I've gained about 15 pounds since doing all this, but our people are eating good. I'm just telling you, right? And as I've gone, now, not all the groups do this, right? But a lot of them do. And the thing that I've noticed between there's a difference between the groups that eat a weekly meal together and the groups that don't, that just have snack time, right? And the difference is this, the groups that eat a weekly meal together, their people actually show up on time. You can call me Bob, you can call me George, just don't call me late for dinner, right? And they show up on time. The other people that just do the snacks, I mean, they're rolling in 20 minutes late, you know, it's whatever. But the mealtime, baby, you don't want to miss the mealtime, right? And so that's one of the things I've noticed. Way to go, Journey. Anyway, we're going to start serving food on Sunday mornings, by the way, just to encourage a little bit of timeliness on our part, right? Now, I think it's great that many of our groups do weekly meals. And I think it's an important part of forging friendships and forging authentic community across our church on a wide scale. But not only did the early Christians regularly share meals together, some Bible scholars believe, not all, but some of them believe that they participated in communion or the Lord's Supper as a part of those meal times. Now, let me be real clear about this because this can be confusing. In the Bible, there is no direct link between communion and the phrase breaking of bread or the breaking of the bread, all right? There's no direct link. The Bible never says the one equals the other. But here's what we find. There are some church historians in the second and third centuries, right? So a couple hundred years after the resurrection, that believe that for the first 150 years or so after the resurrection, it was the custom of the early Christians to take communion along with their meals as they were sharing in their homes. That was their custom, that they would come together in their homes and that they would share in the Lord's Supper or communion as a part of that mealtime. And as you think about it, it kind of actually makes sense, doesn't it? Because where was it that Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper, communion? Where was he? He was with his small group during a meal. And during the course of the meal, just during the course of the meal, he took some bread and he said, this represents my body. And he took the cup and he said, this represents my blood shed for you. When you meet together, do this in remembrance of me. And that is exactly for the first 150 years of church history. That's exactly what the early Christians did. They met together in their homes, and as a part of that, many church historians believe that they shared in communion together. And so as a result, for more than 150 years, communion was celebrated almost exclusively at mealtimes with other believers. It was their environment to share life together and to remember what it was that actually brought them together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It was the death and the burial and the resurrection. And that's where they experienced the power of communion with Christ. No wonder their devotion to one another was so deep. No wonder as they met in homes, their experience in their homes as they shared communion together was so profound. No wonder this experience for them was so transforming, because they understood, you know what? We're not just meeting because we're friends. We're meeting because we've been linked together by a common sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we remember that as we meet together in our home. And so the original setting for communion was, for the first 150 years, in a highly relational context. It was in the homes. It was during mealtimes. And it was with other believers. And as simple as it seems, and I know it seems so simple, there was something very profound about this practice of the early church. And I think there's something very desirable and very appealing for us today as well. Now, you say, well, James, what's the takeaway to all of this? Well, the takeaway is simply this. Our elders have spent a lot of time over the last several months talking about this whole thing, studying about this whole thing, and praying about all of this over the last few months. And there are two things that our elders want to encourage our church body. The first is this, that if your group is not regularly participating in a mealtime together, that you would begin to do that. Now, it doesn't have to be every week, but it needs to be regular enough for your group that it really deepens the relational context of what you're doing in your small groups. And the other thing that our elders want to encourage your community group to engage in is communion as a part of your mealtimes as a group, just like the early Christians did for the first 150 years of church history. Now, why do our elders want you to do this? Well, first of all, because they think it's biblical and perhaps was the best intention of Jesus for his church. Now, that's not to say that, you know, doing communion in a different way is wrong. It's simply to say that we have the freedom to follow, and we are encouraged to follow the example of Jesus and of the early church and how they experienced communion, which is, like I said, we believe is what was Jesus' intent for his church. The second reason why our elders want to do this, encourage you, is that we believe that engaging in communion during small group mealtimes will, in a very unique way, deepen the fellowship of our church. It will deepen the sense of community within our church. It will deepen your spiritual growth and your spiritual experience within the body of Christ. And that really is the reason why we're encouraging all of our small groups to start integrating communion into the life of their group time. Jesus gave us communion at a mealtime, and we believe it's time to deepen our experience as a church in his presence in this way within where our church meets at, and that is in the small groups.